If you're a guest, welcome to our worship service here at First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. And members, we're thankful, man, that you're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're faithful to the gospel, even in a culture that is running rampant away from God. Man, praise God for you that you're staying faithful to Jesus. So, for the last 2.5 years, we've been journeying through the book of Matthew. So if you have your Bible, you're going to need to turn to Matthew chapter 18. And we have been seeing through the gospel of Matthew that Jesus is king of his kingdom. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35 will be our focal passages of scripture this morning. And when you turn there, would you please stand as we submit ourselves to God's authoritative word? His word is true. His word is living. It is active. And it is good for our souls. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came up to him and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. God, we come before you this morning, worshiping you because of your love and grace that has been bestowed upon us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh God, in the midst of our busy lives, distracted lives, God, we come this morning to meet with you. We come this morning, God, to offer up a sacrifice of praise to you because you have been good to us. So, Father, in this time, as we meditate upon your word, God, I ask that you would open the hearts of people. Your Holy Spirit, God, would illuminate the word to us. You would give ears to hear. You would search the hearts and minds of people this morning. God, would you be glorified and would your saints be edified to continue to seek your kingdom as you build your church. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I titled the sermon, The Parable of the Unforgiving Servant. The Parable of the Unforgiving servant. So, what exactly about stories of forgiveness captivate us? So what's so significant when we hear tremendous stories where people embrace forgiveness and offer grace to others? What about this captivates us? You know, as I'm studying this text this week and preparing, I came across just, honestly, one of the most mind-blowing stories that I've ever heard of forgiveness. October 2nd, 2006, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, Charles storms into a one-room Amish school, takes the life of 5 schoolgirls, and wounds 5 more. Now, that's terrible news, and of course, we've seen similar events in our world. But what's significant is what would happen next. You see, the Amish community, directly after this event, amidst grief, sorrow, pain, trauma, didn't cast blame, didn't point fingers, didn't hold press conferences saying that we must eradicate guns, didn't hire attorneys. Instead, they bestowed grace and compassion towards the killer. You know, the exact afternoon that this event took place, October 2nd, one grandfather of a victim publicly said to a watching world, I forgive this killer. Even though he did this, I forgive him. And then that same day, neighbors began to visit Robert's family and grieve with their loss. And then later that week, the entire family connected to the killer was actually invited to funerals. And then at the killer's funeral, there were more Amish there than non-Amish. So what about this story captivates us? Why does this blow our mind? Here is a practical example of the kingdom of God displayed on earth. The forgiveness that God has given towards his people displayed upon earth. So why does this blow our minds? Well, one, it's displaying the glory of God. But two, think about how our culture defines forgiveness. You see, what happens, forgiveness is only given to people when they admit their fault, when they come and ask for forgiveness. Most of the time, if you will look and see, forgiveness is actually withheld. Resentment is kept instead of showing grace. Could the way of the culture and how it defines forgiveness actually how you practice forgiveness? Could the way that the culture said we need to show grace actually be how you show and display grace? Is it possible to be a Christian but to live and do things in unchristian ways? You see, in our text this morning, Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, Jesus is going to define what forgiveness is in his kingdom. So I'm assuming you're here this morning, you're saying, I'm a citizen of the kingdom, right? So what do we do with Jesus' teaching? Simply this, takeaway of the sermon. You must steward his forgiveness. You must steward the forgiveness that God has given you through Christ to everyone who offends you. Those who are in the kingdom are first to embrace Jesus' forgiveness and then bestow it to others. So we've kind of saw thus far what forgiveness looks like practically with this example. We understand what Jesus is teaching here. But what does forgiveness actually mean? I have it up on the screen for you. Forgiveness is a releasing of the consequences of what should happen into the hands of the only one who knows all there is to know about the situation and circumstances. That is what forgiveness is in Jesus' kingdom. Further on, why do we need this message? So we've said that forgiveness is captivating. Forgiveness is different, according to Jesus, than how the culture defines forgiveness that could influence us. We need a message of forgiveness because it won't take you long to be a part of a church, a community, a neighborhood watch committee, right? And not see how the lack of forgiveness creates disunity. Holding grudges, having resentment in churches causes disunity. Being unwilling to forgive one another creates further and further conflict. And also, we see in our culture that withholding forgiveness is a common theme. We have been influenced by popular movies, television shows. To name a couple, I have some on the screen. These are some of the most watched films that have ever come out. Kill Bill, right? Vengeance, Django. All these things influence us in how we should act. And what do we do sometimes in the church? Someone hurts us emotionally, or we face unavoidable conflict. And what do? We fail to make peace of the situations. We seek to keep peace rather than to make it. We can avoid people. We can gossip about people. We can blame people. And when they hurt us, even call them ungodly. So if you're here this morning, I want to grab your attention with this. How do you know if this is a current reality in your life? How do I realize, Michael, that I'm struggling with unforgiveness? Well, really, I see it as four ways, and I have them on the screen. You were struggling with unforgiveness in your heart when you desire vengeance towards someone that you've actually supposedly forgave. Two, you're struggling with unforgiveness deep entrenched in your heart when you seek to avoid your offenders. Three, you're struggling with unforgiveness. You have resentment deep in you when you see someone mistakenly. And soon as you encounter them, what happens? You feel tension, you feel pain. You were having a good day, but man, you're having a bad one now. That's a sign that you're struggling with unforgiveness. And then fourth, finally, you're struggling with unforgiveness, I believe, when you have supposedly forgiven someone, but in order to cope with the pain that you've felt and that you're still experiencing, you seek to gossip about that person and about what they've done, but yet I've forgiven them. In moments and awkward conversations with people in secret places, you'll bring up some of the darkest things that someone has done to you, but yet you forgave them. This is how you know you're struggling with unforgiveness. This is why we need this parable this morning. So if you're still with me, if you haven't zoned out, we're jumping into the text. Look at verse 21 through 22. Peter's question about forgiveness. Peter's question about forgiveness. Peter came up, said to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I, I forgive him seven times? Jesus says to him, no, I don't say to you seven, but 77 times. Now, why does this seem like a random question by Peter? At first happenstance, I read this text and I'm like, man, why is he asking, what's the reason behind Peter saying this? Well, there is a reason, and this is a logical question that actually you this morning have asked. How often should I forgive someone? You see, remember the context of Matthew 18. We've been going through Matthew 18. Man, I'm hoping the word has been penetrating my heart. We pray that the word does, not just when we hear it, but in the weeks in our lives. But so far in Matthew 18, Jesus has answered the question that his disciples presented. Jesus, well, you have this kingdom. Who's the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus? Then Jesus answers that, and he proceeds to tell his disciples how to handle one another, how to handle a child in the kingdom. And Jesus says this, that's just so profound and amazing. Jesus says that, man, how you treat someone in the kingdom is actually how you treat the king himself. How you receive someone is actually how you receive Jesus. And then last week we saw how we are to seek to restore fallen brothers and sisters when they fall astray in sin. So what made Peter ask this? Well, the context of Jesus' teaching. But also, Peter asked this because how often do we ask this? I mean, this is a question that people deal with. I am hurt. I am mentally, emotionally disbarred by someone, and it keeps happening. Why do I continue to have to forgive? I have disagreements with a spouse, a close friend, a coworker. Why do I have to continue to forgive them? Like, is it not enough enough? And then think about who Peter is. Think about who Peter's talking to. Peter is talking to God in the flesh before him. Like, if there's anybody to say, what is forgiveness? It's Jesus. I mean, Peter would have saw Jesus have mercy, have compassion, heal the sick, cast out demons, forgive the sins of prostitutes, of sinners, and tax collectors. I mean, if there's a person to ask about forgiveness, it might be Jesus. But notice in the text, Peter just jumping the gun and says, man, I'll forgive seven times, Jesus. Now, why would Peter say, forgive seven times? I'm sure this is a question that you're asking as you read this text. Well, it's important to understand in this time period, the religious leaders taught that a righteous person would forgive an offense of an offender three times, but no more. Not four, only three. So why does Peter say this? Peter is trying to communicate to Jesus how righteous he thinks he is. That I'll just take double and add one, Jesus, and this is how I will forgive. But notice what Jesus says in response. If you're still with me, look at the text. I do not say to you seven times, Peter, because that's pretty righteous. But no, 70 times seven. So what's Jesus mean? You see, Peter is focused on the quantity of his forgiveness, but yet Jesus is focused on the quality. Jesus stating this, 70 times seven, means a time without number, as many times as it is necessary. So what is Jesus really saying? Jesus is saying this, that people in his kingdom will dispense grace as many times as necessary. They will forgive their offenders numerous times. Would Jesus describe your life like that? Would he describe this is the way you forgive people? So not only is Jesus rewriting the practice, the tradition of this time period, right? We've said that this was a common way to practice forgiveness, and Jesus is like, no, bro, it's a numerous times you are to forgive. But think about it. Think about how we've tried to set up and define how the culture says we are to practice forgiveness. And then think about what Jesus is saying here. You see, your friends, your coworkers, your family might tell you, bro, if somebody does you wrong, you got to get them back. I mean, how common is this? Violence happens to one person, and then we read about in the newspaper that they went back and they ended that person. This is how the way of the world works. So Jesus is redefining for us what this looks like. And how do I know that? Because I'll go ahead and admit, if you drive a car, you've had road rage before. I've had road rage before. Somebody cuts me off, and I think that I have it in my own right to get angry at them. I don't even know what's going on in their car. They may have yelling, screaming kids, and it's hard for them to pay attention. But what do? I drive past them, I give them a mean look. That's how I know this is a personal thing that we struggle with. You see, Jesus is commanding us and redefining for us what forgiveness looks like. But I'm going to imagine that you have actually forgiven someone. If you're a Christian this morning, you have forgiven someone who has offended you. And I want you to think back immediately afterwards of the emotions, the experiences that you felt. You see, I've had to forgive people who have offended me, who've done me wrong, who've said things about me. And man, when I went out of a place of humility and I was like, man, I'll forgive you. It's like God's peace invades your heart. You see, actually, I find it significant that a psychologist named Bruce Feldman, in doing study on this very subject, found that those who have been recorded to hold grudges to others reported higher rates of heart disease, cardiac arrest, stomach ulcers, back pain, chronic aches, blood pressure, arthritis, and trauma. So I'm not saying that if you struggle with those things, it's because you have resentment in your heart. But the point to show you here is that not only does Jesus command his people to forgive, but it's actually good for your body holistically. You know, Andrew Knowles said this in regards to Jesus' people showing acts of forgiveness. He said, for Jesus, forgiving and being forgiven are keys to healthy relationships. So if this morning, here's an emphasis. If you don't want to pay attention to Jesus' teaching, it actually would benefit your life if you forgive someone who offends you, according to these people. So let me ask you a question. How do you respond when people hurt you? Like, are you living according to the ways of Jesus or how the culture defines forgiveness? Maybe there's something this morning that you're struggling with. And man, Jesus is saying to you, you need to release that and let me take care of it. This is such a significant thing. Once again, I think about probably one of the most enjoyable games that I like to play. It's called Phase 10. So Phase 10, 3 to 6 players, you're playing with cards, you're trying to win, right? Trying to get 10 phases. But there's something really significant in the game. You can pull a skip card. You pull the skip card, and you're like, man, who am I going to skip? I want to skip that person. You skip that person, And tell me what they do. They're going to be skipping you. You're right, brother. So you see how the tendency of the human heart is perplexed to seek after justice and revenge and not to forgive. Well, you might be saying this morning, forgiveness doesn't really affect me. You see, my lack of forgiveness, maybe the resentment that I'm holding deep on my heart, maybe it's been years that you've been holding on to this. This doesn't affect me, bro. I'm good. Look, I'm at church. I have nice clothes on. I came to church, and it's pouring outside, right? You might say that. Well, let me read you this verse from the Sermon on the Mount. Your willingness to forgive actually negatively affects your ability to worship God. I'll say that again. Your willingness to forgive can negatively affect you worshiping God. Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. You see, the context here is people would travel hours, days to offer their worship to God. And Jesus says, you can do all of this, but if you have a grievance, you have a sin that you need to deal with someone, you can't worship. You can't worship God. Living in unrepentant, lacking forgiveness will not allow you to worship. Psalm 24, verses 3 to 4 states, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and who has not lifted up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. You see, you can go through the motions. You cannot really engage in worship with unforgiveness deep in your heart. In order to live faithful to Jesus, it demands that you embrace his teaching of forgiveness. Will you embrace what Jesus is saying in his word? So we've seen how Peter gives this question about forgiveness in the first two verses. Now verses 23 through 35, Jesus gives his parable about forgiveness. So if you want to look in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Now, it's important to note, a lot of people have gone way, way away from orthodoxy with trying to handle parables. It's important to note, Jesus uses parables to make points, right? He uses it to give teaching about his kingdom. But a large amount of time, these are not actual events. These are stories that he makes up on the spot. That's who Jesus is. That's how wise he is. Jesus here, by way of conclusion to Peter, drops a theological bombshell on his most beloved disciple. Jesus said that the kingdom is compared to a king who wished to settle accounts. He wished to make things right with servants. And then there is this one particular servant who owed him 10,000 talents and was brought to him. Now there's a question popping in your head, man. What is 10,000 talents, right? That's something that you're asking. Well, 10,000 talents, let's just put it this way. 10,000 talents for the wages of a servant, 10,000 talents being what a servant would get paid, which is typically a denarii a day, would take them lifetimes to pay back. You know, some experts say that one talent would be 4 to 6,000 denarii. 4 to 6,000 denarii, this brother owes 10,000 talents. So, what happens? Immediately, what should happen? This master is like, man, this guy is in a lot of trouble. He has to give justice. So what would any servant in this situation do? He throws himself on the ground and pleads for mercy. He says, please forgive my debt, and I will forgive, I will pay back what I owe, is what the servant says. But think about it. It's unable to be paid back. And notice what the servant does. Or sorry, the master does. Verse 27. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him. He had an insurmountable debt against him. And out of pity for him, he released him and forgave him the debt. Let me ask you a question this morning. Where do we see this in God's narrative? I mean, where do we see a king forgiving insurmountable debt to an unfaithful, unwilling servant? We see this in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you and I, from birth, we have stored up a debt of sin against the Creator. The Creator, being just, must receive payment, but yet is willing and patient, willing that people would not perish, but turn from their sins and trust in who? Trust in Jesus, the only one who did not make debt, but yet died in the place of it. This morning, man, I hope you see your state before God and that the King of the universe died for your sin, made payment for the insurmountable debt that you had before God, and forgave you because of his grace and mercy. But how? How is this possible? And we've said, because of the gospel. We see the heart of God that Jesus begins the parable with. You see, this morning, the one true God is gracious. And then therefore, his people ought to be gracious. He has forgiven sin. Therefore, as a direct implication of it, his people ought to forgive sins. Notice verse 28, though. Man, that would be a great story, right? If it ended there. But no, Jesus is like, no, that's not the full narrative. Look at verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. You see, this guy was forgiven of an insurmountable debt, but yet he didn't get the picture. He didn't understand the mercy that was given to him, and directly leaves out of there and finds a servant who owes him 100 denarii. So 100 denarii, 100 days of work. So why does Jesus give us a ridiculous amount? Why does he give us this huge amount and then gives us a very payable amount? Why does he do that? Think of it this way. Think that you have been hired on at a bank And your job at that bank is to keep financial records. Well, you're doing your job, but at some point, man, you realize that you're not able to pay all your bills. You're not able to not incur debt. And then imagine a hardship happens. There's a medical situation in your family where your insurance does not cover the cost of procedures, of medicine, of care. So what do? You use your leverage at the bank to begin cookieing the books. You actually begin embezzling money from this bank. That's the situation here. Well, one day, there's an external audit, and they come in and they see what you've done. And there's no other person to blame besides you. You come in, they say, hey, you've messed up, man. This is prison time. The only thing that you can do, you can't point fingers, you can't blame others. You hit the ground and you say, oh man, please forgive me. Forgive the debt, forgive the punishment that I have incurred. And what would never happen in this world is they forgive you. And you are just astounded. You go home, you get home, you go to your mailbox, you get an envelope. And on that envelope, you realize that it's the people who rent from you. They've paid you this month's rent. Well, you take it, you go and you put it in your account. Well, you get a call a couple days later, and they say, well, man, that check that you put, it bounced. It had insufficient funds with that account. So what do? You get furious and angry. You drive to that people's house, and you evict them on the spot. No mercy, no forgiveness, no grace, but yet you have been forgiven of what would have cost you years and years in prison. That's the situation that's happening. That's the contemporary situation that's occurring. But notice down verse 31. Actually, verse 29. So his fellow servant fell down, pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Verse 31. When his fellow servant saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to the master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you have not had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And being, this is fair, guys, this is fair. Being a just king, what does he do? Verse 34. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. But notice really what is the point of the parable. Look at verse 35. Verse 35. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Wow. So, is Jesus saying that your salvation is contingent upon your willingness to forgive people who sin against you? Doesn't it seem like that's what he's saying, right? No, that's contrary to the gospel, right? But what is Jesus saying? What is Jesus saying in this text? David Dockery illustrates it well when he says this. For in light of the immense sin God has forgiven each of us, a professing Christian's refusal to forgive a fellow believer who requests it and demonstrates a change of heart and action proves so callous that one can only conclude that such a person has never truly experienced Christ's forgiveness in the first place. Here's what Jesus is saying. Those who are unwilling to forgive have never been forgiven in the first place. Those who are unable to extend grace have never actually received it in their life. Those who are unwilling to forgive have never been truly forgiven. The ability and willingness to forgive people comes directly as an effect of God having forgiven you in Christ. You know, I heard a story. This is actually prior to preparation. It just stuck with me. I heard a story of an Indiana pastor named Davey Blackburn. What's significant about him? He's 28 years old. He goes to the gym one morning. He comes home. He finds his wife, 12 weeks pregnant, sitting in a pool of blood. And what had happened, three men had broken into their home and shot her. And she was there, not dead yet, but fighting for her life. Eventually, the next day, she died. But what's significant about what happened is this. Davey Blackburn publicly forgave the three killers in a matter of days, forgave them. Because God, through Christ Jesus, forgave him. Davey said his choice to forgive the men was not based on sheer emotions, but a willful decision. If it were about emotions, he wouldn't have been able to. But it was a choice of the will. The servant in the parable was not deeply affected by mercy shown to him. Therefore, he was unwilling to show mercy. And that might be you this morning. You might not have it in your heart to forgive people because God in Christ has not given you because of your rebellion against him. Do you need to embrace this forgiveness that is offered? You know, R.T. France says this about believers in the church. He says, if the church is the community of the forgiven, then all its relationships will be marked by a forgiveness which is not a mere form of words, but an essential characteristic from your heart. Excludes all casuistry and legalism, basically meaning it's not deceptive, is what he says. It is real, genuine forgiveness. Do you possess that this morning? Forgiveness does not mean this morning that you forget what happens, right? That's impossible to forget things that are traumatizing. But simply forgiveness is you release the consequences that you want for that person to God. You cease to be God is basically what it means to forgive. But it's so hard, isn't it? You see, one scholar, Robert Mulholland, said this. He said, the hardest spiritual discipline to ever do is to forgive. But what is Jesus calling us to do in this text? Like, we don't have the means within and of ourselves. We have to trust and rely upon the Holy Spirit of God to help us do this. But what is Jesus calling us to do in this text? In the context of Matthew 18, could your willingness this morning, your willingness to forgive someone who offends you, result in their restoration in the church? So someone that hurts you, someone that falls away from the church, your willingness to forgive them, Jesus is saying this, could actually result in them being restored to God's covenant community. You know, it happens time and time again where we see people fall. We see people fall into sin. We see different things happen. This is a crazy world to live in. But oftentimes, how Christians respond to other Christians makes that person go one of two ways, right? If they are judged, they're not shown grace, they're not shown forgiveness for what they've done, they can become disengaged with the church all together. What if unity in this local church, I'm talking members right here, I'm talking to you members. What if unity in this local church was actually healthy based on your willingness to forgive the sins of your brothers and sisters who may offend you? What if your willingness to forgive unbelievers who sin against you could actually result in them submitting to Jesus as Lord? You know how you treat an unbeliever, right? Right, a Christian is one who's forgiven, right? But if they don't forgive, right, they're not gracious to someone. What does that do for the testimony of Jesus Christ? The testimony of the gospel is that sinners are forgiven by a righteous God, but yet you withhold forgiveness. What does that do for the testimony of the gospel? This morning, I want you to embrace the forgiveness that Jesus offers and then steward that to others. Let's pray. Oh God, I confess my inability to glorify you. We confess corporately, God, that we need your Holy Spirit in order to obey your word. We need, God, you to empower us as your people to live lives that embrace your forgiveness, but also extend your forgiveness, God. So, God, would you in our hearts today empower us to forgive? And God, would you, for someone in here who is withholding their willingness to forgive, God, would you break their heart? Would you crush that in them, God, and cause them to forgive? Lord, let us as members here, as your people in Thibodeau and various places, God, be people who embrace grace and extend it to others. For this is your will, God. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for Jesus, that even in our inability to forgive, we can look to the one who died for us. We can submit ourselves to you and embrace your grace in our life, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.